It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to 1 John chapter 4. This is the last sermon in a series called Essentials. We've been looking at what are those necessary conditions for growth in Christ together to happen. We're going to be starting in verse 7 of 1 John 4 and working down through verse 12. So when you find 1 John 4:7, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may we be a people gripped, altered, transformed by Your love. Help us to grow in strength to understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. May Your love be displayed through us and in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You can be seated. This series is titled Essentials, and Pastor David has said several times throughout that we're talking about necessary ingredients for growth in Christ to happen. He's used the analogy of food, and it is a good one. We think about the goal. If your goal is to replicate grandma's pound cake, but if you leave out butter, or if you decide you're going to substitute country crock vegetable oil spread, you're not going to get grandma's pound cake. It doesn't happen like that. You're going to end up with frustration. Hopefully none of us would do that. However, it's very much what we see all the time. You may have a college student who is new to town. And what do they want while they're here? They want to thrive spiritually. We want Christ-centered community. But they don't realize that what they came from was an environment in which their parents had them gathering together week after week with the community of faith, and there was an intentionality with a small group called a youth group, perhaps, where there was opening of the word together, and there was fellowship and accountability and prayer, and there was opportunities to serve side by side together. And they come to, say, Lexington, and they don't do those things. And yet they want the result. And it's very much the same scenario as wanting pound cake without butter. How does things work? How do you position yourself to grow together in Christ? Well, it all starts with following Jesus. That's, of course, the beginning. But as soon as you follow Jesus as an individual, you're swept into the community of faith, which, though there is a community of faith you could think of that would be the sum total of all believers over all time, all continents, that great crowd that we'll see at the end saying salvation belongs to our God. Today, in our lives, we experience community of faith in a biblically faithful local church. And so we stress the need for church membership. We're not designed to be isolated believers. And then what does that look like? We've had this diagram to try to help us remember and understand it. First of all, we gather together regularly for worship. We fellowship together in some kind of a small enough group that you can be involved in each other's lives. Here we call those Bible fellowship groups. And we're on mission side by side. We serve side by side. If we want to strive spiritually, if we long for a sense of Christ-centered community, this is how it happens. These are the ingredients to get us to our goal. Now, that's one question, the question of saying, well, what are the necessary ingredients to get us where we want to go? But a more basic question, a question that we need to ask even before we could really talk about these other things, is where do we want to go? Well, we say we want to grow in Christ together. But we need to flesh it out a little bit. It's kind of like after one of the births of my children, we were given a free couple month membership to the YMCA, something they did for new moms of new babies. And so we ended up as a whole family joining in, and Jeff Wilson worked there, and they said, well, hey, you get a session with somebody to like an orientation to the gym. I said, yes, sign me up. And I got signed up with Jeff Wilson, and he said, well, what are your goals? I'd like to be healthier. What kind of healthier? Like Arnold Schwarzenegger, Jake Hancock, hard to fit in your clothes kind of healthy? That's not what he said. Or is it more like the lean, like not that they're not lean, but the more like the less bulky type of health? We need to know, because he's going to prescribe different things. Or think about the student who sits down their freshman year with the academic counselor, and they say, academic advisor says, all right, what are you here to do? And they say, I'm here to get an education. Well, that's helpful, but everybody here's here to get an education. What are you aiming for? A career? What kind of education are you aiming for? Let's flesh it out a little bit. What does growing in Christ look like? If we were to expand it, describe it, what are we talking about growing in Christ together? Well, as we come to the book of 1 John, we're coming to a letter, and it's a unique letter in the New Testament because it doesn't have an explicit audience. It doesn't say, I, John, write to you. But it's clear that he's writing to people that he cares about. He calls them at times brothers. At times he calls them my dear children. At times he calls them beloved ones. And he's writing to them out of concern, because it's also evident in this letter that there have been false teachers. There have been these others who are communicating not really from God, and he wants to make sure he points these precious people he's writing to in the right direction. And he does great help to us as we consider, what does it mean to grow in Christ together? The first thing I want us to see from John is that growth in God means growth in love. Look with me, if you would, at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. These verses are filled with the word love and different roots of the word love. And this beloved, as he says beloved, as I've already mentioned, he's speaking to ones who are dear to him. These people he cares about. But clearly it means more than that as well. It means that they are loved by God. They are recipients of God's pure, precious love. Beloved, let us love one another. That is his theme. Why? Because love is from God. Love is from God. How is it from God? Is love created by God? Did God have a day in which He made the thing that we call love? Certainly not. Certainly not. Why? God is the one who was and is and will be. And as long as there has been God, which is eternal in both directions, there has been love because God is loving. It is rooted in who He is. It comes from His character. You cannot describe who God is adequately and not talk about love. That's why He says in just a few sentences later, God is love. This is central to who God is if you are going to understand who He is, if you're going to understand His character. Before this world began, before He made anything we know or see, there was the Father, and there was the Son, and we still do not understand the depth of love that the Father has for the Son, nor the Son for the Father. There has always been community. There has always been love. Love is from God forever. There never was a time where there was not love. God and love are completely inseparable. So much so that it can be said, as John says in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. This was one of the criticisms that Jesus had for the Pharisees as He was teaching. Think about it. Who were the Pharisees? These were people who were mature in doctrine. Jesus, you look at the criticisms that He has for them, and it's not as much over doctrinal issues. They were mature. They knew great knowledge in the Scriptures. He said, you've searched the Scriptures. You've missed Me, but you've searched the Scriptures. They knew a lot. They had whole sections of the Torah memorized. They excelled in words. They had the respect of the people, but Jesus said, their hearts are far from Me. He said, woe to you, Pharisees! You tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Are the Pharisees spiritually mature? No. There's not the love of God. If we think that we are mature because we are theologically astute and we know the categories and we know the doctrine and we know how to explain things that are complicated and hard to understand, if we think that we are mature because we have a disciplined life and we wake up every morning and we open the Word and we spend time praying, if we think that we are mature because we have great knowledge, vast memorized sections of Scripture, but we do not have love, we are deceived. We're babies. We do not have the maturity of God in us. In fact, it's better to say we don't know God because God is love. You can't interact with God and know Him and be unaffected by love. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith but I have not love, I'm nothing. You can't be beloved by God and be unchanged. Now, John puts this in two different ways. He says, as I've just read, anyone who does not love does not know God. But he also says it like this. Before that, he says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. This is the harder of the two statements. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God? Really? Really, John? Do you mean to tell me that the atheist grandmother who loves her grandkids and goes out of her way to care for them loves God, knows God? I mean, that's what it said. Anyone or whoever loves has been born of God and knows God? Do you mean to tell me that the Hindu granddad who claims to worship 3 million different gods is born of God and knows God because we see love in his life? Well, certainly that's not what John is saying. And the context is obvious that's not what he's saying. John is speaking about a specific kind of love, though we could, I think, say that all love is in some way because of the common grace of God. But he's speaking about being born of God and knowing God, being those of Christ. And he's speaking about a specific kind of love, which brings us to our next thing we need to understand, which is that growth in Christ's likeness means growth in Christ's love, in the love of God. See, if we don't get this, we don't get that he's talking about God's love that has played out in action towards us, the love of Christ, we might stumble into just thinking about love in a general, vague kind of way that's not fleshed out and it's not specific. See, the risk is that most people think that they're loving. Just like most churches think that they're friendly churches. Churches that you may go into and nobody says hello to you. Nobody greeted you. Nobody thanked you for the visit. You could do a survey among the members and say, is this a friendly church? And people will say, yeah, this is a friendly church. I've got all kinds of friends here. Yeah, well, it's not a friendly church if you're not greeting the people coming to you. Well, likewise, think about love. You do know that there were people who have lynched others, been part of the KKK, who could be described as loving by some. We could think of leaders like perhaps Joseph Stalin, who, that man was responsible for the death of millions, or an Adolf Hitler, and probably somebody thought of them as a friend. The challenge is almost any of us could say, oh, we're loving if we look at our life in a certain light and we look at specific people that we relate to in specific ways. But he's talking about growth in Christ's likeness, which means growth in Christ's love. What is Christ's love like? Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. The love of God was known to us. How did we see God's love? He's talking about action. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the most incredible act of generosity ever. God sent his own Son. Incredible generosity, incredible sacrifice. It's active. It's initiating. Think about what God has done. If you just start turning the pages of Scripture and you look at what God has done, he created, he spoke, he blessed, he delivered, he gave, he sent, he called, he saved, he forgave, he raised. God's love is played out in action. It's an active, initiating kind of love. The apex of this greatest love ever known is the sending of Jesus Christ and his progression to the cross for us. We see in verse 10, John says, "In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What's a propitiation? It's a sacrifice for payment. It's a payment sacrifice for our sins. This is a reminder to us that this active initiating love of God is not aimed at us when we are lovely. We didn't deserve it. We weren't the beautiful ones, the upright ones, the righteous ones that he died for. No. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. God sent his Son for the ones who were disobeying God. How are you doing in Jesus' kind of love? How do you respond to the ones who are lowly? To the ones who are awkward? To the ones who don't necessarily have a lot to offer? To the ones who may be unlovely, how are you responding to them? That's the kind of love we're talking about. How are you doing at the initiating love? We find sometimes that people who are looking for community may say, "Well, I don't experience they say the church building, and they're looking to see what they will experience that day. And if everybody comes to our gatherings and they all look to see how they will be loved that day, that is a recipe for not growth. That's not how it happens. Instead, when people come together and say, "How can I love? How can I initiate love and care for the people around me?" Then everybody not only does that, but they also experience tremendous love in response, and everybody is growing and flourishing and thriving. See how that works? It's the same with marriage. Last weekend I was gone because I got to do the marriage for my nephew and his wife, and to be able to walk them through premarital counseling. We're always talking about this. What do you come into marriage with? Are you coming saying, "I am committing to love this person"? Are you coming into marriage saying, I'm about to receive love for the rest of my life? One is an attitude that fosters and nourishes and builds up. And the other is an attitude that's a recipe for conflict and challenge. So we come, how are you doing at the initiating kind of love? We are not called to be evaluators of the church or accusers of the church, but to be love generators, to be those who care for the ones around us. How are you doing at inconvenient love? There's a lot of times that love is inconvenient. Let me think of an example. The cross of Christ. Can you think of a more inconvenient experience? But Jesus humbled himself. And he came and he lived among us and he endured mocking and scorn and he was suffering and he wasn't recognized as the one who he was, and he went to the cross and he literally gave of himself for us. Right? His love was played out in action for us with the cross. And he did that so that we could have our home with him and our future with him and our identity with him. He did that out of great joy set before him, but he despised the shame. That's what the scripture says. How are you doing at being inconvenienced because of love for others? We're talking about the love of Jesus. If we're not growing in that kind of love, we're not growing. Right? The measure of our growth can be seen in the love of Christ among us. Look and see next that the growth in love means a growth in our testimony. It says this, verse 11, beloved, after talking about that great and glorious love of God displayed for us in Jesus as he was sent by the Father as he went to the cross, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Once again, he says, beloved, and he's speaking this term of you are the recipients of the love of God. Let us love one another. There's a together aspect of this. Ever since moving to Kentucky, I have had the joy of working with international students and helping them as they are moving here, adjusting to the culture. We've had opportunities like Anka and I last fall had the opportunity to do a seminar at a conference for international students on American culture. Try to help them understand the way of life here. Well, how would you describe American culture to somebody? Well, how we did it is we asked several different questions that had to do with more or less a spectrum. How direct are we? That was one of them. And the experience that someone from another country is going to have in the United States based off of like our communication style of directness will differ based off of where they're from. Because if you put out the cultures in a spectrum, we're kind of in the middle, somewhere in the middle. And so a student from Japan, let's say, or Korea or India will find Americans to be very direct. We do things like if you say, would you like to come to something? And we can't or we won't. We say no. Some cultures you don't say no. You say, I'll try, which is a much nicer way. You're not as direct. If there's conflict, we'll go and talk with the person. In some cultures, no, you need a mediator. It's a much more indirect style. So that's the experience of someone from, say, Japan or Korea. If you have the experience of someone, say, from Germany or Russia or the Netherlands, they'll say, no, Americans are indirect. They beat around the bush. They don't tell you what they think, you know, because in comparison to those cultures, we're kind of in the middle. Well, a lot of these questions, how private are we? How formal are we? How time-oriented are we? We're kind of somewhere, let's say, in the middle. But there's one factor. How individualistic are we? This is a sociologist in Europe that did a study, and of the surveys that he studied, he determined that the United States of America has, you should hear this and be aware of this, the most individualistic culture in the world. We have to be aware of that. Now, individualistic doesn't mean selfish. Individualistic means we think about life around us from the category of the individual instead of the group. And this affects us as Christians as we approach the Scripture, which is why this year we hung the banner over the year, Living Y'all. Because we're trying to understand the Bible emphasis on the community of faith. Think about this, spiritual growth. Most of us, when we've heard the word spiritual growth, have thought of it as an individual thing. Me growing in my relationship with God, or maybe as my friend growing in their relationship with God. But that's not primarily how the Bible presents the concept of Christian growth. Think about, for example, the verse that Pastor Nate read earlier from 2 Corinthians, as Paul says to them, speaking about their faith that has abounded, it says, we ought always to give thanks for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for another is increasing. It's explicitly talking about the community of faith. Or think about the passage that Pastor David preached last week that says we are to grow up in every way into him that is the head. It's talking about we growing together as a body. We all attain to this maturity. It makes the body grow. He uses that body language. Or think about what it says in Colossians, talk about holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together, grows. Or you think about the passage in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, where it talks about being not like those who just need milk, but growing on to maturity, needing more solid food. And it speaks immediately after, the sentence after, talking about us being living stones built together. Over and over and over again in the scripture, we see this idea of not personal spiritual growth, though of course that's entailed in it. That's part of it. But corporate spiritual growth, not the category of the individual growing, but the category of the body growing. Well, just as that's the case with growth, it's the same with testimony. We hear the word testimony and we think my salvation testimony. Or we think of my brother's salvation testimony. Where we don't think as much about the testimony of the body. The testimony of us. And John here, as he speaks to these dear, these beloved ones, is speaking explicitly about what God is doing in them. It says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is a group testimony that is impossible to do by ourselves. Think about it. Think about how this has worked out in life. I had a conversation not too long ago, it was earlier this year, with a guy who is not a Christian. He is from China, but as we were having lunch together, he was sharing with me what he saw as this church cared for a friend of his who was passing away. We had a student here who died at the end of last year. And how the community of faith took care of that family. How there was tremendous generosity as people gave to cover bills and to help them in so many different ways. And he said to me, this doesn't happen in China. And I said, well, it doesn't happen here either outside of the church. I don't see this kind of thing happening. This is not the usual kind of experience that people experience. This is Christ-like love being played out in action. And we had a testimony to that man. Likewise, in that same family, parents were saved and are following Jesus now in part because of the testimony of the community of believers. This happens over and over again. You know people. Many of you would say, yeah, my testimony is that I started to meet believers. In fact, I think about the people that I know who've come to faith, and it's hard for me to list anybody who came to faith because of one relationship with one Christian. Almost all the time, it's them getting to know a church and them getting to see how these believers take care of each other and about the message of Jesus Christ being communicated from multiple people who have obviously been changed by the love of God. This is how it happens. We have a testimony. Not just I have a testimony. It's a y'all concept. Jesus said this as he communicated to his disciples. They will know you are my disciples by your love. As we bear with one another, as we forgive one another, as we speak truth to one another, as we mourn with those who mourn, as we rejoice with those who rejoice, we convey something about God. That is why it says this shocking statement, his love is perfected in us. What do you mean, John? We're already talking about the perfect love of God. How can the perfect love of God be perfected? What he means is it's being carried out. It's being played out. It's being completed to those who are experiencing it. It's been displayed. It's put in action just as it was put in action with Jesus on the cross. As we inconvenience ourselves in ministry to others and in care of each other, as we look out for each other's interests and not just for our own, as we initiate and don't just wait for others to love us, as we do these things that Jesus does, God's love is displayed and conveyed and demonstrated. That's what he means. It says God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. People encounter the living God by seeing his love played out in the church. They hear his word and they see his love, and it's a testimony. It's not just a testimony for the outside world. It's not just a testimony for those who are lost and without Jesus. It's also something that strengthens us. I was talking this morning with Thomas as he shared about how encouraged he was by the spaghetti lunch fundraiser last week and how generous our church is. And I said, yes, our church is extremely generous. I think about my experience, my family over the last a month and 2 months, 3 months, as we've had some hard times, and the love that we've received. One time there was a lady who had just had surgery and she was bringing food to us. Or I think about somebody else who was going through a tremendous hardship, and twice they showed up at our house. This is the kind of church we have. What a tremendous display of love we see week after week as people are caring for people. And this is not just conveying the gospel to the city of Lexington. This is strengthening our faith. We are built up and nourished as we see this love. Pastor David used the word vortex as we were talking about this diagram. And it really is quite a circle that happens. I could have said, as this third thing we were understanding, that growth in love means growth in our testimony together. Could have just as well said growth in love means growth in God. Well, growth in God means growth in love, and growth in Christ-likeness means growth in Christ, and growth in love means growth in God. Because our faith is strengthened. We're built up as we love one another. This is what growth means, and it also is what feeds growth. We press on. We try to position ourselves, guided by the wisdom of Scripture, in such a way that we can grow together. And that means that we gather together with the ones who we love to worship, the one who loved us every week. And that means that we gather together in smaller groups and we're involved in each other's lives because we love one another. And that means that we serve side by side and have that fellowship of being on mission together. The last 7 weeks, I've had the joy of going out with some, and we go to Shillotel Park and just try to meet people, invite them to VBS, and try to have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And I've grown closer with those that we've gone to the park together with. You serve side by side. This feeds, and then that prepares you all the more for as you gather together with the ones that you're closer with and you've shown love together with, involved in each other's lives. And yes, there's the time aspect of this. It doesn't happen overnight, but over time it happens and it builds and it builds. So let's press on so we all attain to mature manhood as we're simply living out the tremendous, indescribable, forever, never-ending love found in God and lived out through His people. We need to respond to God's Word. And as we begin to respond, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the love of Jesus. And we thank You that we don't understand it, that is greater than we can comprehend, and that is something with which we'll never fathom. We also thank you that it is a love that will never end, that it can truly be said that we will always ever know your love. Help us, Lord, to live in light of that love. Help us as a community, together, as a group, to have a growing testimony of your love as we speak together with one voice the gospel, and as we serve together, as we're on mission together, as we fellowship together, as we worship together. Lord, strengthen us, unite us. Let it all be about your Son. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.